Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
We're talking about the word discipline or disciplines, which is a horrible word. You hear the word discipline or disciplines, and it's kind of like, oh, those are the things you're supposed to do that you don't want to do, right? Like you got to eat less, got to eat healthier, you got to exercise more, you got to save more money, you got to spend less money, you got to budget better, you got to spend more one-on-one time with your kids, and you need to find time for yourself, and all these things you're just supposed to do. I mean, the list goes on and on and on when it comes to disciplines. And then you meet people who are more disciplined than you. And on one hand, you're inspired. And on the other hand, you're like, would you just go away? You know, they jog by your house every morning. And you're trying to wake up with your coffee. And they're real peppy morning people. And they don't drink coffee because they just wake up happy. And it's like, ew, you know. And the interesting thing about disciplines is that things that often start or begin as disciplines sometimes become habits. Sometimes they become hobbies. Sometimes they become almost addictions or obsessions. Do we have any people in here who are just obsessed with running or cycling? Yeah. Yeah. Come on, put them up high. You've got plenty of energy. There you go. Oftentimes those who are like avid cyclists or runners, they started off as a discipline and now it's like an obsession. And that's true of many disciplines. These things that start off as sheer disciplines become obsessions. And some of you, you're very, very health conscious, and it started off as a discipline. I'm not going to eat sugar, wheat, milk, or dairy, or whatever. And then the whole thing, and then it moved from a discipline into now it's like a lifestyle. Many things that begin that way, that begin just as disciplines that you've gutted out, actually you end up enjoying. You know, same with music. Maybe you grew up with parents, they told you practice, and you got to go practice your piano, or you got to go practice guitar. They made you practice, and now you enjoy playing the piano or guitar, right? There are some other instruments that just kind of went away, but piano and guitar maybe stuck around. But maybe somebody forced you, or you were disciplined enough to kind of get over the hump, and now it's something that you enjoy. And many, many things that begin as disciplines can become things that we enjoy all of our life. And the other interesting thing about discipline is that discipline always results in progress. Anywhere you're disciplined in something, there's always progress. And the interesting thing is there is progress even if you have a bad attitude, right? I mean, if you do something just out of sheer discipline and you don't want to and you have a bad attitude, there's still progress. And in many areas of discipline result in freedom, especially if you're disciplined with your finances. It results in freedom later on. I heard somebody say something like this, that basically discipline is doing what you don't want to do now so that you can do what you want to do later. And it's really, in essence, discipline is about delayed gratification. Instead of gratifying my desire now, I'm going to have something to show for it later. It's doing what you don't want to do now so that you can do what you want to do later. So basically, it comes down to I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, even though I don't really want to do it. Now, the reason we're talking about discipline is because we are in the middle of the series, Great Faith. And in this series, we're talking about the things that we have observed about people who have grown in their faith. And as people talk about their faith journey and the things that have really blown up their faith, the stories revolve around the same few things. We talked about the first one, which is practical biblical teaching. People talk about important relationships, orchestrated relationships, where they feel like God just brought somebody into their lives at just the right time, and God used those people in their lives. Today, we're going to talk about disciplines. And then the fourth one is personal ministry. People talk about the first time they serve or they said, okay, God, I'll go do this thing even though I don't feel ready for it. And then the fifth one is circumstances or events that happen that God uses to get our attention. But today I want to talk about this third one, private disciplines. And here's the reason. Whenever you hear people talk about their faith journey or tell their story, they always talk about learning how to pray. They talk about the first time they began to have, and this isn't like a Bible term, this is an American phrase, but they talk about learning to have a quiet time or develop in their personal devotional time. And the other thing that they talk about eventually has to do with money, that people learn over time how to give. In giving, for almost every person I've ever met who's a Christian, giving begins out of sheer discipline. It started as it's supposed to. I'm supposed to give. I know I'm supposed to give money to the church, and I know I'm supposed to be generous. I'm supposed to. And there was no cheerful giving. It was just giving because you're supposed to. But when you talk to people about their faith journey, you're going to hear a story about, and we're going to talk specifically about this today, about how faith intersects with our finances. Now, this isn't a giving sermon. We're not doing like a special offering or starting a capital campaign, so don't get nervous, okay? But when we talk about the money part today, here's what I want you to listen to specifically. The interesting thing about what Jesus says about these private disciplines is that it has more to do with our faith than how it benefits anybody else. Okay? This isn't about helping anybody else. And this is the key. This is about looking at these things, specific disciplines, through the lens of what it does for you, for your faith. Now, obviously, it's bigger than that, but there is a faith-building element when it comes to the disciplines and devotional life, and when it comes to giving that oftentimes are overlooked. And as Jesus talks about these things, you see that these private personal disciplines are a huge part of building faith. Now, as we talk about disciplines today, the other thing I would like for you to be aware of is your heart. Because I know some of you listen to my sermons and you argue with me. And I always try to point you back toward the text and say, okay, you don't have to like me, but go home and look at these verses for yourself. I would much rather you wrestle with the Bible than with me. The other thing I want you to think about today is if you if you find yourself resisting, I want you to pay attention to that, because I think it's important, especially in the context of these verses, to recognize in your heart what you are resisting, okay? Because faith, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later, faith is like a muscle. And the more you exercise a muscle, basically what you do is you try to wear it out. And once you kind of break down and wear out the muscle, then you let it rest and it grows back. And you break it down and it wears out and it grows. And that's how you develop a muscle. And the same is true of faith. There's a sense in which God will bring you to a place where he almost exhausts your faith. You've heard about people talk about God stretching their faith. Same idea. God stretches or exhausts your faith in order to build it sometimes. And these private, personal, spiritual disciplines are a part of that. But unlike some of the other things we're going to talk about in a series, this is an area where you can make a decision to participate at whatever level you choose to participate. Okay? The passage today is in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Sorry for the big preamble, but it's good. Jesus is teaching, and again, there's a couple words in here that may bother you, but I promise I didn't make this up. I wouldn't have made this up. I don't like it any more than you do. It's just in there. And we think that Jesus' words should be taken seriously because he's Jesus, right? And I would do us a disservice if we didn't look at these things. So even though some of these words are maybe a little disturbing, they don't really fit maybe your view or experience or life of God, that's okay. It's good to let God work us over a little bit. Okay, sorry for all the setup. Matthew 6:1 starts, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness." And the acts of righteousness are his way of saying private disciplines. That will become clear in a minute. He doesn't use the phrase private discipline. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Why? Because these are private disciplines. "If you do," I'm going to ask you to say the word out loud together. "If you do, you will have no..." What's the word? "Reward from your Father in heaven." Now, he sets up this whole discussion this way. He says, I'm going to talk to you about some specific things. And these are private things. Now, you may do these publicly, but there's going to be a private element to them. And if you do these privately and you do these consistently, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is going to see this and he's going to reward you. And if the idea of God rewarding you makes you go, well, I'm not doing it for a reward, that's fine. But God may reward you anyway. Okay? Your Heavenly Father will reward you as you participate in what we call these private disciplines, or what he calls these acts of righteousness. He gives us the first one. Here's the first one in the list. There's a list of three. We're only going to talk about two of them because we talked about the third one a few weeks ago. I'll just reference it at the end. Excuse me. Matthew 6:2. "So when," here's his first illustration of an act of righteousness that you're supposed to do privately. "So when you give to the needy," So he's talking about money, and specifically he's talking about what is termed almsgiving, which is in Jesus' day, when people were going into the temple, going into the synagogue, going into their place of worship, poor people and beggars and lame people, people who are destitute, would line up outside these places. And as you went in there, they would be begging. So people would bring a little extra money, just out of the mercy and tenderness of their hearts, they would give this money to these poor people. It wasn't like a real systematic kind of thing. It was just basically, I see a need, here's some money. This was not the tithe, this was not the money that devout Jewish people automatically gave to the temple to support the temple and the priests and everybody in that. This was above and beyond that. And the Jews in the first century, devout Jews, they were already giving anywhere from 10 to 18% of their money to God by supporting the temple. So they were already giving a big chunk to keep the temple thing going. And this is in addition to that. So Jesus says, now as you're going to the temple and you see these people with all these needs and you decide to give to them, then he tells us specifically what to do. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And if you look at the verse, the reward that they have received in full is that people honor them. People honored them. People went, wow, he is so generous. She is so generous. Look how generous they are. And Jesus says, okay, there's a reward associated with generosity. And they got theirs. What was their reward? They were honored by others. Listen to what he says next. Matthew 6:3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that, here's the result. This little phrase is really important. Matthew 6:4. So that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees, your Father who recognizes what you're doing. So these other folks are being recognized by everybody on the street. But when your heavenly Father sees or recognizes you're doing in secret, he will, what is the word? Reward you. Now in this context, Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is. But in this particular context, we can guess that part of the reward is honor. That just like those people who were honored by others because people saw what they gave, in the same way Jesus says, when your heavenly Father sees you give, he's going to honor you. There's going to be a reward as you privately give and as you privately fund the things that are close to the heart of God. Now let me ask you a question, because it's all about faith, remember? This isn't just about meeting the needs of the poor. There are other passages that focus on that. This is about something different. This is about you and God, God the Father, and reward. The question is, what if you really believe those words of Jesus? What if you really believe that your heavenly Father saw your private financial generosity and decided to honor and reward you because of it? Now, if you're saying, Chris, are you saying we're supposed to give to be rewarded? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Here's my question for you. If you really believe that, what if you really believed Jesus saw how much and where you gave and how you gave and how it impacted your whole financial world and was honored by that and said, you know what? I'm going to reward her. I'm going to reward him. What if we really believe that? You see, I would argue, and I don't know you individually, but I would argue that one of the reasons you're not more generous is because you do not believe that. And the issue is not money. The issue is your confidence or your faith in God. In fact, you read what the New Testament says about money. Money is almost always a faith issue because God doesn't need our money. So what if we really, really believe that when we took our hard-earned money and we funded what God was doing all over the world through the church or through missions or through feeding the poor, what if we really believe God saw that and decided he was going to reward us as we privately and personally behind the scenes gave? I think if we really believed it, there would be no sense of, boy, I hope he doesn't talk about money. All that church wants is money. All that angst that you feel about money. There would be none of that if you really believe God saw and rewarded it. It'd be like, well, here's another opportunity. And here's why. Here's why the private disciplines of giving is such a faith thing. The reason it's such a faith issue is this. All of us have this one thing in common. Here's where we all have perfect faith. We all are trusting God for everything that happens right after we breathe our last breath, aren't we? We are counting and trusting God 100% for everything that happens from the moment you breathe your last breath out. And the reason you're completely trusting God for that is because you don't have any choice. How much faith does that take? You have no other options. Here's what Jesus teaches all over the New Testament. From your last breath back through your life, what you're trusting in most is your money. What you're trusting in most is your ability to control your environment and your circumstances through your wealth or your pursuit of wealth. That's what Jesus teaches. So what that means is, if God, who controls your eternity, that you can't do anything about anyway, is a personal God, which we believe he is, and if he has invited us to call him Father, which Jesus refers to right in these verses, then he wants you to trust him now. Then it wouldn't make sense, he would mess with the thing you trust most now in order to get you to trust him more now. That's why you can't serve God in money. Because your wealth and your money and your pursuit of money or your worrying about money or your anxiety about money, mine as well, does more to compete with our devotion to God than anything else. I mean, Jesus taught all this, that we worry more about money than anything else. It becomes the foundation of what our confidence is in. And that's just kind of a human reality. So Jesus comes along and says this, you know what? I want to teach you to trust me in this life. I know you're trusting God for the life to come, but what choice do you have? You have no control over that. So Jesus says, I want to teach you to trust me now. So I think I'll mess with the thing you trust most now, your wealth, your money, your pursuit of wealth, your desire for wealth, your anxiety about not having enough wealth. So here's what we'll do. I want you to trust me. I want you to give me some of that. And we go, oh, but I don't have enough. And God's going, I want you to trust me, because if what you trust in most is your wealth, and I want your trust, then the only way to exchange, the only way to get in the driver's seat of what you're most confident in, the only way to teach you to trust me is to mess with the thing you have your trust in now, which is your wealth. That's why money is a faith thing. Okay? I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It's going to happen eventually. Eventually, God is going to come calling for your checkbook. And it's not because he needs it. Not even because he wants it. It's because he wants you to trust him. And this is one faith builder where you have a choice in the matter. That's why learning to be a giver, that's your way of saying, God, I am more invested in your kingdom than my own. And you know what? By doing that, I'm trusting you more than I'm trusting myself and my own wealth. It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue. Not just a need issue. And I understand this is emotional. Money is so emotional, which is kind of strange. It's a thing that should be the least emotional. But you know why money is emotional? Because money represents security. So Jesus says, you know what? I know what money represents to you, but I want to be the conscious source of your security. I want to be the source of your trust. I don't want you just trusting me for after you take your last breath. I want you to trust me in the same way for everything in the meantime. The issue is, will God take care of me if I put him first in the area of my finances? It's a faith issue. And even when you uncheerfully give, you begin to transfer your trust from your wealth to your Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, you know what? Your Heavenly Father sees that, and he's going to reward you. And then he moves on. Aren't you glad about that? We'll see. Verse 5, second illustration, Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So now Jesus connects praying with rewards from your Heavenly Father. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will, what's the word? Reward you. Jesus is not really talking about like on-the-go prayers here, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about taking a piece of your time, which is your most valuable asset. He's talking about taking your most valuable asset, and he's saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a piece of that, and I want you to devote it to me. But God, do you know how busy I am? God's going, I do. But I want you to take your most valuable asset. It's not your money. It's your time. Even though we think it's money. I want you to take your most valuable asset, and I want you to devote some of that just to me. I want you to go in your room, and I want you to pray. Listen to what he says again, verse 6 again. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Think about this. When you go into your room and pray, Jesus says, and he uses the most intimate terms here, right? Your heavenly Father sees you pray. Are you saying he doesn't see me pray when I'm driving down the highway? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that in some special way that when you say, God, I'm devoting a chunk of time to just me and you. He says, he sees what is done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. You say, well, I'm not doing it for a reward. Okay, well, I'll take your reward if you don't want it. It doesn't matter. He's just going to reward you anyway. Are we like trying to barter with God? No. There is something honoring to God about when you take a slot out of your busy day and you say, you know what? I'm going to take a slot of my time when there aren't 50 things trying to get my attention. I'm going to take a slot of time. I'm just going to let you know I realize how dependent I am on you, God. I'm so dependent on you, I can't imagine starting my day any other way than just a few minutes carved out for you. Now, if you were to talk to people who have been Christians a long time, and you would say, hey, what's the reward of spending time alone with the doors closed with God? What's the reward of that? And I think they would say, you know, the reward isn't that God says yes to all my prayers. This isn't, hey, if you'll spend time alone with God and close the door, then he's going to get you a new car. This is what you would hear. The reward is not that I get all my prayers answered. The reward is I leave my time alone with my Heavenly Father with this assurance that God is with me. I leave the room with this assurance that as I face the uncertainty of the day, that God is with me. I don't know if that's the reward Jesus is talking about, but that is the reward of spending time alone with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now here's where I want to land this today. Some of the other things that we talked about in this series that God uses to grow our faith, as I said, there's not much you can do. I mean, you can come put yourself in a place to hear practical teaching. You can be open to kind of God-orchestrated relationships, but you can't make those happen. Here is an area where you can proactively engage with your Heavenly Father in a discipline that will build your faith. And these are disciplines. That means if you decide to do this when you wake up 15 minutes early in the morning, you may not pop out of bed and be like, oh joy, and the hallelujah chorus is playing in the background. You may have a really bad attitude. But you know what? Disciplines are beneficial even if you have a bad attitude. But if you will give God a slice of time and you will give God a percentage of your money, you know what you're saying? It is an expression of, I trust you. I trust you with all my time. I trust you with all my wealth. I trust you with all my time and I trust you with all my money. You control my time and my money. So I want you to know I trust you with my time. I trust you with my wealth. God, I'm not assuming that I'm the source of anything good. So I'm trusting you with my time, and I'm trusting you with my wealth. And here's what happens. I guarantee you, God uses that to grow your faith. And after this, he goes on and he talks about fasting. which we talked about a few weeks ago. Cool. But you know what he says about fasting? He says, you fast the right way, pray in private, God will reward you as well. Because for whatever reason, God rewards. And I think he rewards with honor, and I think he rewards with a sense of his presence. And I believe he rewards with a sense of his sustenance and his care for you and a sense of intimacy. And you can figure all that out on your own. But God says, I reward individually, personally, men and women who take seriously these private disciplines. So here's my challenge to you, all right? I just dare you. Just for 30 days, or you pick a time slot. A couple weeks, a month, give this a month. I want to challenge you. If you don't already do this, to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. I want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes, your first few dollars. First few minutes, maybe Monday through Friday. If you want to take the weekend off, that's fine. But you just get up a little bit earlier, you go into the closet, you go into your guest room, you go somewhere and you close the door, and you get on your knees. Do you have to get on your knees? No, but just go ahead and do it anyway. Nobody's looking but God. So get on your knees and say, God, I don't know how to do this, but here I am. Well, what am I going to pray about? I don't know. Just tell God, I don't know what to pray about. What if you gave God your first few minutes that are most valuable? God, here's my most valuable asset, my time. I'm going to give you the first few minutes in the day. And God, I'm going to give you the first few dollars. If you aren't, I want to challenge you to become a giver. And don't be a needs-only giver. I'm just going to hold on to my money until I really, really see a really, really sad picture that breaks my heart, and I'm going to give them that money. Don't do that. Become a person that says, I'm going to be a priority giver, because I want to remind myself and God that my faith and my confidence is not in my wealth, it's in you, God. And if you don't trust me, don't give it here. I don't care. That's okay. Listen, the tension you feel over giving God your first few minutes and your first few dollars, the tension is a faith tension. And it's like exercising a muscle. It's a discipline, and you will benefit from it. And here's what will happen. Because you're surrounded by people who would say this, these personal, spiritual, private disciplines become habits. And then they become a joy. And you are surrounded by people that can't imagine life without these joyful disciplines. And I desire that for you with all my heart, as your pastor. And Jesus says, I want that because your heavenly Father who sees you in private will reward you. That's amazing. And again, I won't say here exactly what your reward is, but I know the benefit. The benefit is your confidence in God will grow, will deepen, and the sense of intimacy that you experience with God will expand as he begins to edge in on those things that tend to take priority over him. As he begins to conquer the things that compete most in your devotion to him. If you'll give him the first few minutes, your first few dollars, you pick a time frame. I say 30 days. You pick your own time frame. Just try it. Just exercise. Just engage in that discipline. And see if God won't use it to grow your faith big. Amen? Amen. Who's closing now?
If I could have the ministry team come forward. A couple things kind of stood out today. Emily and Chuck both addressed the issue of salvation. If that is you, come forward and have this awesome team pray for you. That's would be a privilege. That'd be an honor. That'd be awesome. Chris's message, issues with money, issues with time, or anything. Maybe you came with a need. Maybe something surfaced during worship or even to the message. It didn't even relate to that. Take advantage of this. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we had to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and the challenge of the discipline of faith. Father, that we would grow in that, Father, that the word that was shared as it says, does not return void. And you water it by your Spirit, Lord, as you challenge us to walk deeper and more fully in you for your purposes and for your glory. Thank you, Father, for the food we're about to eat as we gather as a family to eat together, to share together. Bless this food. Thank you to those who have prepared it and the just the joy that we have to partake of this food. And blessing upon us as we go out from here into the mission field to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we get to come back again next week and maybe bring others with us to hear and to celebrate your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.